So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Our next reading is Philippians 4, verse 10 to 23. So that's Philippians 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord at the last. Let me start again, sorry. I rejoice greatly in the Lord at last. You renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in all and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply satisfied now. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Becca, and hello everyone watching at home. I think we've got around about just under 90 screens live streaming this at the moment, which probably means we've got pretty much everyone in the church watching us, maybe some people outside the church as well. So if you don't know who I am, my name's Andy. I'm the minister of Christchurch Balham. And I'm very grateful to God for giving us people like Sean Quack, who's behind the camera at the moment, very talented people who managed to get this all up and working. So thank you to God for them. And if you have a Bible, please keep it open, Philippians chapter 4. And we need God's help. We need to pray that the technology keeps working. It's been a miracle. It's been working so far. But let's ask for God's help now as we hear his word. Living God, we praise you that it is your word which sustains us, your word which keeps us going. So as you speak to us now, please comfort us, please encourage us, and I ask, Lord, that above all you would give us the mind of Christ, remind us of everything Jesus has done, and move our hearts to action even in this strange time. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with the coronavirus shutdown, I expect that at the moment most of us aren't particularly content. As a staff team, we've been calling round pretty much everyone in the church, or we've been trying to over the past week. And I know that some of you have had holidays cancelled and with no refunds coming your way. I know that others of you have had your income streams severely affected, some of you perhaps fearing for your jobs. I know that some of us, those of us working on the front line in health services, are burning out, you're frustrated, and you can't quite see a way forward. I know that others of us wish we could be with our mums today. For most of us wish we could be physically with our mums today, where we choose to be. But for various reasons, we can't do that. It wouldn't be wise to do that. And one person said to me this week how the prospect of spending the coming weeks isolated and alone fills her with an unbearable sense of dread in her heart. Now, it's into these really difficult circumstances that I'm up here about to preach to you a passage where the Apostle Paul encourages us to be content in every circumstance. And I didn't choose this passage specifically for today. If this is your first time having ever been to CCB, you might think, wow, this is an odd passage to choose. We didn't choose this passage. We've been working our way through this letter, and this is the one assigned to us. And I must admit, I have some trepidation about preaching this, because it is so on the nose. But actually, in praying this week with the elders, it does seem actually appropriate, a passage for us to look at. It does seem a good passage for us in God's sovereignty to consider, because we need contentment in these circumstances. Because here's the irony, even before the coronavirus sort of thing kicked in, contentment was an issue for us, wasn't it? We live in London, which is one of the wealthiest cities in the world. We live in one of the wealthiest parts of the wealthiest city in the world. And even before coronavirus kicked in, contentment was an issue for us. We looked at our home and we want something bigger. We look at our possessions and we want something better. We look at our job, we look at our situations, our relationship status, and we want more. And in our heads, we always tell ourselves, don't we, that I'll be happy, I'll be content if I get this thing. I'll be content if I manage to get on the other side of that fence where the grass is greener. We think if only we have that thing, then we'll be content. But as experience often shows, when we do actually get that thing, still we lack contentment, don't we? Our lack of contentment, it has an impact on ourselves. But also, you might not have thought about this, it also has a negative impact on those around us. Because if we're preoccupied by all those things that we don't have, well, we're going to struggle to be generous with all those things that we do have. And we'll worry, won't we, that if we give things away, then we'll be less content. And so we'll end up being miserly with our money, miserly with our time, miserly in terms of our homes and our love. I want you to see that contentment and generosity are flip sides of the same coin. A content person will be a generous person. A discontent person won't be generous. So our passage today is rather a surprising end to the book we've been looking at throughout all this term. Remember what's going on. The Apostle Paul is currently in chains in Rome. He's awaiting execution on death row. And the Philippian church are also in a bad situation. Becca read for us earlier that part from 2 Corinthians, where Paul shares about what's been going on in the Macedonian churches, churches like Philippi. That letter was written just a few years before Philippians, and it describes how the Philippian church were experiencing severe poverty and extreme persecution. So given Paul's situation, we expect his letter to go something like this. Dear Philippians, I really need your money. I'm an apostle. Get me out of here. Love, Paul. And given the Philippian situation, we expect their response to be something like this. Oh, so sorry, Paul. Can't give any money. Still really poor. But hugs and kisses, the Philippians. That might be how we expect these letters to go, But given their mutual situations of dire need, probably what we don't expect is for Paul to write saying, Philippians, thank you for your gift, but please, no more money. I'm quite content with what I have. And what we don't expect is for the Philippians to be as generous and sacrificial as they were. So today we're asking, what is the secret of contentment? And what is the secret of generosity? Here's the first thing, the first point. It might be up on the screen here, partially blocking my face, I don't know. Here's the first point. Contentment must be learned from Christ. In verse 10, if you look down, Paul begins by thanking God for the Philippian, for their gift. But he doesn't want them to get the wrong idea, does he? He doesn't want them to think he's trying to lever more money out of them. So follow with me, verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It's baffling to think of Paul, isn't it, in prison, on death row, saying, I don't need any more money. I don't need any more aid. I have enough. I am content. You might think, well, how on earth can Paul say that? Well, did you notice how Paul says he had to learn contentment? That means contentment isn't something Paul was naturally born with as part of his sort of character makeup. And contentment wasn't given to him the moment he became a follower of Jesus. And as he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, bam, he wasn't given contentment then and there. And nor did he gain contentment simply from listening to one sermon on contentment. Paul says he had to learn it. The Apostle Paul had to learn contentment. You might have sometimes seen people with that t-shirt saying, educated in the school of hard knocks. Paul could have said that. It was through his poverty and his imprisonment and his humiliation and his hardship, Paul had to learn the secret of Christian contentment. Now, I imagine that given the government instructions at the moment about social distancing, you're perhaps feeling your need more than usual at this time. Maybe you're feeling more weak than ever. Maybe your mind is worrying this morning about all the things which you lack. You lack food, maybe. You lack supplies, toilet paper. You lack fresh air. You lack being away from your mum on Mothering Sunday. You lack time away from your children. Maybe you lack physical human contacts. You're just longing for a hug. Well, like Paul here in prison, perhaps the Lord God is using this situation which we're in order to teach us the secret of contentment. So you want to know, don't you? What is the secret of contentment? Well, let me let you into the secret. Do you want to know what it is? Just look down with me at verse 13. It's right there in front of you. Paul writes, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's a famous verse, and I think this verse wins the prize for being the most misquoted and abused verse in perhaps the entire Bible. You often see rugby players with tape around their arms with this verse written on it, Philippians 4, verse 13. And you often see motivational posters in classrooms in America with this on the wall. And so the idea, we're led to believe that whatever it is that you put your mind to, you can do it. You can score that try. You can win the championship. You can pump that weight. You can pass that exam. You can fly to the moon if you want to. Whatever it is you set your mind to, the Lord Jesus will empower you to do it. But let's try and put this verse back into context. What is the everything which Paul has in mind here when he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength? Well, Well, clearly he's referring to all of the suffering and hardship he's enduring. You know, we're able to endure when we are weak because Christ is strong. Back in the 3rd century, there was a Christian teacher called John Chrysostom. And it was a time where you weren't allowed to be a Christian, you weren't allowed to preach publicly. And John Chrysostom was famous for doing just that. The name Chrysostom means golden tongue, because people were amazed by this guy's preaching about Jesus. And the emperor at the time, a guy called Arcadius, he hauled up John Chrysostom before him, forbidding him to preach, but John kept on doing it. The emperor told them that if he didn't stop preaching, he would be banished. To which John replied, "You can't banish me, for the whole world is my father's kingdom." "Then I'll take away your life." "You can't," said John, "for my life is hid with Christ in God." "Then I'm going to take away your treasure." "Well, you can't, for my treasure is with my Lord in heaven." "Then I'm going to drive you away from all of your friends, cut you off from all of them, isolate you, make you alone." "You can't," said John, "for I have one friend from whom you can never separate me. I defy you because ultimately you can do me no harm." Friends, if you want to be content in any situation, you need to realise how much you already have in Christ. So consider your adoption as a child of God, which can never be revoked. Consider your citizenship in heaven, which can never be denied you. Consider your resurrection body to come, completely healthy and restored. It can never die. Consider everything you have in Christ, and consider these things, and friends, you will have contentment when needy. You will have strength when you're weak. You can have joy even when suffering. Paul writes, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." I guess Jesus Christ is able to strengthen us in suffering because, of course, he himself was there. As we've heard already from chapter 2 in Philippians, Jesus Christ, though in every way completely God, he didn't consider equality of God something to be exploited to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, and he entered our world, lived as one as us, suffered alongside us, and ultimately he went to the cross. And there he was left alone. He was isolated from his friends, even cut off from his father. Just think about it. If you're feeling alone right now, Christ has been where you are. And by his Spirit, he promises to strengthen you in your weakness. So bring it back to our situation. Your contentment doesn't need to depend on whether or not you remain in good health. Your contentment doesn't depend on your ability to earn money or to teach your children at school at home. It doesn't depend on the ability to get the usual shopping from Sainsbury's. It doesn't depend on the ability to go on that holiday as planned. As lovely as all of those things are, and we've taken them for granted, haven't we? As lovely as those things are, your contentment depends on you realizing how much you already have in Christ. Contentment must be learned from Christ. But here's the second thing we're going to see. Generous partnership reflects the mind of Christ. Look down with me, verse 14. In your Bibles, verse 14. Let me read. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now the word shared here, there in verse 14 and then in verse 15, the word shared there can be translated partnership. And remember, we saw this theme way back in chapter 1. By suffering with Paul for the sake of the gospel, by supporting him in practical aid and with finance, Paul says the Philippian churches partnered with him in the gospel. Now this might be a helpful corrective for us. Some of us might be tempted to think that the only people who are doing gospel ministry are those in full-time paid Christian employment. People like myself, or as a pastor, people like Connor, as our ministry trainee, missionaries like the Judkins on the mission field. We think, well, those are the guys doing gospel ministry, but the rest of us, we're merely spectators to what they're doing. Well, we might be tempted to think that way. But no, here we're all called to be gospel partners, to share in this gospel work. And the way the Philippians did that from afar was by providing aid and finance to Paul as he did it. So imagine you are an agent, a celebrity agent. Let's say you're the agent to ITV duo Ant and Dec. That's a great job there. So there you are, you're behind the scenes and you're trying to haggle for the best contracts for them. You're trying to get them into all the best celebrity parties to make sure the paparazzi get them on the glossy magazines. You're trying to get them all the best media coverage. You're trying to promote their TV show. Now, Ant and Dec might be the ones up front on the screen. They might be the talent, or not, as it were in their case. But think about it, without you, without their agent, they couldn't do anything, could they? By using your skills, you're actively partnering with Ant and Dec. Now, as we've heard throughout this series, of course, we all have a role in speaking for Christ. It's not just the people up front who have the talent. But a key way in which we partner in gospel ministry is by enabling those who preach and teach God's word to use their gifts, by freeing them up to do just that. And unlike an agent, our motive for wanting to do this is not at all financial. Remember, the Philippian church were impoverished and suffering. And yet back in verse 10, if you look there, Paul rejoices because they had renewed their concern for him. Well, literally in the original, they had renewed their mind for him. Renewed their mind. And you might be thinking, oh, that's a big theme in this letter, isn't it? Yes, they were thinking with the mind of Christ. Like Jesus, they didn't look to their own interests, but rather to the interests of others. In this case, Paul. See, generous partnership reflects the mind of Christ. And in the closing moments, I want to show us three ways in which this plays out. Three distinct benefits of a generous gospel partnership. The first benefit is it is clearly for others' benefit. It's for others' benefit. And if you look down at verse 22, I kind of like to think Paul closes off this letter with a bit of a smirk, a bit of a smile on his face. He's there, he's imprisoned in Caesar's chains. He's being held at Caesar's pleasure. And his shackles are supposed to remind him, remind everyone that Caesar is Lord. But he subtly drops in verse 22 there that some in Caesar's own household send their greetings. I love it. It seems that even there, even in Caesar's own house, have some people recognise that Caesar isn't Lord, Jesus is Lord. I wonder if he drops that in at the end of his letter to communicate to the Philippians that their generosity is having a real impact. They might be all the way over in Macedonia, but they are partners in Paul's gospel work in Rome. Now, in the same way, we can't all be missionaries in the south of France, in the town of Castres, where the Judkins are our mission partners. We can't all be there, can we? We all have jobs. but we do share the mind of Christ with them. And by holding up the Judkins in prayer, as we do, by giving generously to support their ministry, you are partnering with them in gospel ministry. And think about what the staff team gets up to here, I should say normally, what we normally get up to here from week to week. And of course, we can't all spend our hours doing student work like Connor does. We can't spend all our time in coffee shops meeting up with women just like Jules does. We can't spend time writing and preparing sermons like Johnny and I do, meeting with people. We can't all do that. But we do share the mind of Christ. And by praying for us and by giving generously to support this work, well, you are partnering with us. And personally, looking back over the years, I've been enormously grateful to those who've partnered with me and Hannah. You might not know this, but for the vast majority of my adult life, I've not been paid. Or at least I've been paid only a part salary, and most of my salary, most of my stipend, technical word, has come in from gospel partners elsewhere. And when we were working in Dagenham, for example, we were nearly entirely supported by external giving. People and churches elsewhere, many of whom I didn't know at all, Christchurch Mayfair, in fact, was one of those churches, they didn't know me, but they partnered with me. They were thinking with the mind of Christ. So for you, just think for a moment about a Christian worker or a vicar or a church minister who's had a particular role in discipling you. Think of that church service or that event where you came to know Jesus. Perhaps the first time, maybe more clearly. Think of all those buildings you've met in and all those meals which you've enjoyed. See, all of those resources were only made available because someone, somewhere, was thinking with the mind of Christ. They gave generously in order that you might be saved. And here you are, saved. Generous partnership is for others' benefit. The second benefit, notice verse 17. Generous partnership is also to our credit. Verse 17, let me read that. Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. And we need to tread carefully here. Work out what this definitely doesn't mean. Paul cannot possibly mean that by generous giving we can somehow buy our way into heaven. He spent most of his letter, hasn't he, explaining how we've been saved through Christ alone. And if you're a visitor here today and you're sort of looking at this for the first time, I can't stress this enough. Only Jesus can save, nothing at all that we do. It might interest you to know that in the medieval church, the Roman Catholic Church didn't teach this. They taught that by giving money, you can somehow speed your way to heaven. They taught about a place called purgatory. In fact, they still teach about a place called purgatory, which is found nowhere in your Bibles. And they argued that if you want to cut down your time in purgatory, well, you've got to buy an indulgence from the church. So give your money and speed your way to heaven. I discovered recently that St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, a beautiful, majestic building. It was pretty much built, purchased by people giving indulgences through to the church, which really fills you with horror as you walk through it. As this beautiful building, as you realise it was effectively built at the cost of people's souls, as they were trusting in their own generosity to save them instead of Christ. I found someone notified me recently that the church is still offering indulgences. The Roman Catholic Church is still offering indulgences even today, even now. So that's clearly wrong. And another thing verse 17 can't possibly mean is that by our generous giving we can have prosperity or health now. And you might know this sort of false teaching has infected so much of the church. And it goes something like this. The televangelist says on his live stream, if you give your money to me, I can make you wealthy. Your money will come back tenfold, or you'll be healthy and wealthy, but only if you have enough faith, and only if you give enough. Now tell that to the Apostle Paul in prison, on death row. Tell that to the Philippian church in poverty and suffering. This prosperity gospel is utter lies, is damnable lies. So what does Paul mean then? If that's not what it means, what does he mean then here in verse 17 when he says he desires more, literally, more fruit to be credited to your account? Well, back in chapter 1, Paul used a very similar phrase, the fruit of righteousness, and to describe his hopes for the Philippians on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So verse 17 is not about how Christians get saved now, but it's about how generous believers will be rewarded by Christ in glory when he returns. I'll say that again. This is not about how Christians get saved now, but about how generous believers will be rewarded in glory. It's to our credit. So this, I guess, should be a big encouragement to us as we consider perhaps how radical to be in our giving and in our generosity. So I'm aware very often we don't really think about the real-time impact of our giving as we put that standing order in. We don't often know precisely how me giving this amount has a spiritual benefit or effect. But can I tell you something? On that last day, we will know. Jesus in Luke 17 says that as we enter glory, we can expect to be greeted by friends, by family, by church, everyone who knows Jesus. And also, there'll be people there greeting us, some of whom we've never met. There may be people coming up to us from the Gambia. There may be people coming up to us from Castres in South France or from India, saying to us, "You've not met me, but because you gave generously, I am now here, and someone shared the gospel with me. Thank you." See, generous gospel partnership, it's for others' benefit. It's to our credit. And thirdly, it's to God's glory. Let's pick it up, verse 18. "I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you notice how Paul borrows language that was first used in Old Testament worship in the temple? But he's applying that in terms of their act of giving. He's saying that their gospel generosity in sending money to Paul through this guy Epaphroditus, he's now come back to them, their act of generosity is as much worship as singing, as we have done today. It's as much worship as praying or reading God's word and hearing it preached. Giving is an act of worship. So that means talking about money isn't a sordid thing for Christians. And we deliberately don't talk about money very often at CCB because we don't want people to misunderstand our motives. But when the passage does talk about money, we should talk about it. This isn't an aspect of following Christ which we can ignore or delegate or think about at a later date when we're older. In fact, you might know that Jesus talks about more about money than any other area of discipleship. In one place, Jesus says, "It is better to give than to receive." Your giving is an act of worship. So can I ask, forgive me, a rather blunt question, would you say that in this area of giving, this is an area where you're thinking with the mind of Christ? it seems as if those who want to see others coming to know Christ, their eyes won't be on their present benefits, but ultimately on that future reward when they see Jesus, and their concern will be to give glory to our God and Father forever and ever. Do you want to give glory to God? Well, this is one way we can do that. Now, of course, before this whole sort of social distancing instructions came in from the government, we had hoped to use this service today to present our finances to you, something we'd like to do once a term, and we were going to present those to you, and the elders would have come up here and shared those with you. We'd hope to give each of you this giving booklet and to run through that with you, so you know how your money's being used, and to encourage others to think about giving if that's not something you've thought about before. That's something we'd hoped to do today. But these are extraordinary times, aren't they? We had to radically change our plans because of coronavirus. And I'm aware that because of this situation we're in, some of us have lost a lot of income. I'm aware that some of us may be looking at job loss. And so it'd be right and natural and wise for those of us who are in those circumstances to think very carefully about our giving. We may need to change our giving. But of course, I imagine most of us are in positions where our income hasn't been at all affected. And I know that a vast number have recently joined the church over the past 6 months who perhaps haven't begun giving at all yet. Well, I hope this passage might be a good way for you to start thinking about these things. Whilst it might be that others have to lower their giving because of their circumstances, you may choose to start giving. Perhaps even increase your giving to offset the situation others are in, I don't know. But here's the thing, whoever we are, whatever situation we find ourselves in, the Lord is teaching us contentment. But the flip side of that coin is generosity. There was a John Lewis Christmas advert on TV a few years back. I mean, it was so good it almost moved me to tears. Almost moved me, I should say. You might remember it, there's a little boy who just can't wait for Christmas. He's impatiently counting down the days on his advent calendar. He's staring at that clock at school, wishing that minute hand would tick that much quicker. He's gazing out the window, just hoping against hope it might snow. We see him constantly fidgeting, longing for Christmas Day. And come Christmas Eve, he wolfs down his dinner, he rushes off the bed early, and he wakes up on Christmas morning, and finally it's Christmas Day. And there at the foot of his bed are all of these beautifully wrapped presents. But he walks straight past them. Instead, he opens his own cupboard and pulls out this really poorly wrapped gift. And with a big smile on his face, he goes into his mum and dad's room and wakes them up. Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. Friends, if you want joy in contentment, instead of doing what the world is giving by hoarding, try giving. Try giving. Shall I pray? Father God, we're in extraordinary circumstances, but looking back throughout history, we're not alone in being or feeling alone. We thank you for those Christians that have gone before us who have suffered so much more and yet managed to remain thinking with the mind of Christ, who managed to be generous with the mind of Christ. Lord, we ask in the situation we're in, please teach us contentment. Teach us generosity. And we pray this for others' benefit. We pray this for our credits on that day when Jesus returns. But above all, we pray it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to hand back over to Gordon.